The privilege of being here again to bring God's word to you this evening, and I want us to have our attention drawn to 1 Kings and chapter 18. And tonight I want us to consider this man of God, Elijah, and the way he came to God in prayer at Mount Carmel, and then, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time, I want us to look at the second prayer that Elijah makes at the end of chapter 18. And then, God willing, on the third occasion, if the Lord spares, I want us to see the third prayer that we have recorded of Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. When we read and think about some of the saints of the scriptures, there can be times when we perhaps have in our hearts a feeling of smugness. And we think to ourselves, well, such and such did that, but I could never do that particular thing. We have recorded for us in God's word very clear, accurate representations of the Lord's people, and we have their victories, their triumph, and their faith, but we also have, on many occasions, their failures, their falls, and some of them outright scandals as well. And we must be very careful about having a smug attitude that we could never do such a thing. If we were just to pick a name out of the Bible, and you were asked to give me the first thing you thought about this particular character, then I'm sure we'd all come to a very close conclusion. If I was to say Thomas, what was he known for? Well, we would say, oh, he's the one that doubted. If I was to say David, or he was the one that fell with Bathsheba. Solomon, or he had many wives and he went after idols, for example. And we can find ourselves feeling within ourselves that we are immune for such things. But we must be on our guard, because our heart is very deceitful, and our heart is very capable of doing all that these saints of God have done before, and much worse as well. The heart is described as being wicked and deceitful, and we have that potential to sin in exactly the same way as is recorded for us. So we must have our hearts on guard. Heart, beware. But when we come to a character like Elijah, perhaps we have the other extreme. We think of Elijah and we think, well, he was such a great man of God. He was so well blessed by the Lord. He did great things for God. He did great exploits for the Lord. How could we ever reach the heights of this man's experience of walking with Jehovah? We could never be so bold. We could never stand so firm. We could never be so forthright as he was. We could never be so consistent as he was in his struggles and in his battles. And perhaps that is what we think. We think to ourselves, Elijah, how can we compete with such an elite saint of God? Well, we must always remember that we're in a spiritual battle, that we have an enemy, Satan. And he will use any tactic that he can to cause us to stumble, to fall, to be discouraged, and to have our eyes taken off of the Lord. For some, he may be able to use these feelings of pride, that we could never do that. And so they're puffed up in themselves. Oh, but you may also have some success by reminding you, telling you how you could never do what Elijah did, so there is no point even trying at the start. But in the life of Elijah, we see a man who had tremendous victories, which should encourage us to zeal and to honour of the Lord. But in Elijah also, we have a man who was deeply depressed. And in chapter 19, he actually prays that God would take his life. So here was a man who achieved great things for God, but in very short space of time, there he was, in the deepest valley of despair. And as we have recorded for us in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we have these words, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James rightly records that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, he is made in the same way that we are made. He has the same conflicts. He has the same kind of victories. And he also has the same kind of struggles that each one of us have. So as we come to 1 Kings chapter 18, and as we think about some of the subsequent prayers in the end of this chapter and then into chapter 19, I want us to think how Elijah and his example teaches us something about prayer and our approach to God, and particularly about the life of that individual that is praying. When we think about Elijah, he was indeed a man of prayer. And in a wonderful and remarkable way, we see how the Lord answers each of the prayers that he gives. In chapter 18, it was an immediate response. Fire came down from heaven. At the end, when he is praying for rain, that answer was given in a delayed form. And then when he prays that God would take his life, God did not answer that prayer. There we see the answers of God to our prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it is not yet. Well, it would be very easy for us to break into chapter 18 and to start to think about the prayer that he offers towards the end of verse 36 and 37 and see what he said. But I want us to trace back this man of prayer much, much further. And I want us to think in the first place that here was a man that was where the Lord would have him to be. He was where the Lord would have him to be. In this chapter we find that Elijah is an outlaw. He is a hunted man. He has a bounty on his head. There are people looking for him, and Ahab wants him done away with. Ahab calls him the troubler of Israel, verse 17 of chapter 18. Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab blamed every problem upon Elijah. And so we will have to ask ourselves, well, how has Elijah become such a problem to Ahab? Why is he so hated? Well, turn back to chapter 17. And we find the first instance of Elijah and what he is called to do. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. There was Elijah. His introduction to Ahab was one of bringing judgment upon Ahab for his sins and the subsequent sins of the nation of Israel. What had they done? Well, we could turn back to chapter 16, and there we will see how they had reared up an altar for Baal, and they had begun worshipping Baal. There were false prophets in abundance, and great wickedness ensued in this land. Ahab had willfully, deliberately broken the commandment of God. And so here we have Elijah in chapter 17 praying or telling King Ahab that there would be no rain except that he would pray that the Lord would bring rain again. Perhaps Ahab did not take too much notice of this doom and gloom fundamentalist. Perhaps he thought that he was just another individual just to ignore and just to put to one side for a time. But as time went on, there was no rain. As we know, 3 years and 6 months had passed, and still no rain, or the anger of Ahab had kindled to a great extent. But as we trace through Elijah's life, we see that the Lord is continually speaking to him, and Elijah is continually obeying that message that the Lord has given to him. In verse 3 of chapter 17, God tells him, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." God tells him to go to this place, and he goes. We know how the Lord told him to go to Zarephath to abide with the widow there, and he goes and does as is commanded. And we find in verse 24 of chapter 17 the testimony of that lady concerning Elijah. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." So everywhere God has commanded, Elijah has been obedient to go just as he has been told. But now the test really comes. He is now told to go and show himself unto Ahab, in verse 1 of chapter 18. He is literally to go to the very lion's den. He is told to go to the one that wants him dead. It can be very easy to trust the Lord when things are going well. When things are on an even keel, we might say. When everything is plain sailing. But it can be very different when those trials are no longer theoretical, but they're what we're experiencing here and now. I'm sure we have been in the position where we have been encouraged, or where we have encouraged some brother or sister in the Lord when a crisis has hit them, to remember that God is sovereign, that he is good, that he doesn't make mistakes. And all these things are very true, and it's very necessary that we remind one another of these fundamental truths of God's word. But when the crisis hits us, are we those that take our own medicine? Do we apply what we have told others to our situation that we face? And Elijah here is told to go where the Lord would have him to go, even to go face to face with Ahab, who wants him dead. Now, Elijah knows what kind of man Ahab is. He knows what kind of wife Ahab has married, Jezebel. She was a wicked woman. We read how she had put to death many of the Lord's servants. And Obadiah, the servant of Ahab, had hid hundreds in a cave and had fed them. This was a man that wanted Elijah expunged from the face of the earth. And after many years of his hatred being fueled, God now tells Elijah to go face to face with him. And there to Ahab he issues that challenge of the contest between the Lord and Baal. We must never underestimate what the Lord has called Elijah to do. But what we see in Elijah is an unwavering, unfaltering devotion to and service of the Lord. It can be very easy for us to focus on Elijah's triumph at Carmel. But here we see a life of obedience and submission to God and his word. It is the same with all the saints of old. We could take the life of Nehemiah. We may think that the great victory that he had in the king's palace when the king granted him the petition to go back to Jerusalem was because of that prayer that he offered. Oh, that prayer that was offered in the king's palace had been preceded by night after night of searching and seeking after God in prayer, pleading for and praying for the mercy of the Lord, and confessing the sin of himself and his people. Here we have Elijah. He was a man of God. He walked with God. He did as God commanded. And throughout all of his life, he was one that was where the Lord would have him to be. The challenge comes to us. Or we may have great boldness in the prayer meeting to pray great things, good things. We may have tremendous ideas as to how to advance the gospel. We may have boldness to stand on street corners, to preach and to hand out literature, to speak to men and women concerning their great needs. But if we are to see gospel success in these days, if we are to see our prayers answered, it must be matched with a life consistent in service, devotion, and obedience. Doing what God has said, when He has said, and how He has said as well. So here we have, Elijah was where the Lord would have him to be. This is one of the first features of his great success, his great power in prayer, his great ability to come before the Lord and hear, see the things that God would have him to do. But the second thing that we notice is he had a great motivation for the glory of God. Throughout this mountaintop experience, he had one motivation and one motivation alone. It was that the Lord would be vindicated and worshipped. The king and the nation of Israel had spiraled into idolatry and blasphemous worship. And here is Elijah calling the people together to demonstrate that the Lord, He is God. We see it coming out in a number of ways and at a number of times. In verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him." And we find also in verse 24, "Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah wasn't concerned with making a name for himself. He was there because God's honour was at stake. The honour of the Lord had been trampled underfoot by the king and by the nation as a whole. And so we have this wonder, this great contest organized. Baal on one side, Jehovah on the other. The prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and Elijah on his own on the other. And the God that answered by fire, he would be the God that the nation of Israel would worship. Find as Elijah built the altar. Well, he did it in the name of the Lord. He did it for the glory of God. He does it so the Lord will be known as a God in Israel. And he is the Lord God. We must be very careful that in everything that we do for the Lord, that we have the right motivation to start with. Elijah could have done all of these things, said all that he had said, but had a desire to promote himself. It could have been a publicity stunt to build, boost up and build up or inflate his ego. We have the way in which in Paul's letters to the Philippians, Paul identifies how those that preach the gospel did so with different intentions in their hearts. And so we must guard our very motivation for what we do. A preacher may study many hours to prepare a sermon which has been well researched, well illustrated, ably delivered, for the only intent that when he goes out that he has the adulation of men or women. We may have a fellowship tea, and an enormous amount of baking is done. And whoever's doing the baking has done great things and produced lots of food. Maybe what they want is people to say, "Oh, how wonderful was that. Oh, there's no cook like you. There's no cakes like you make them." And so something good and wholesome can be tainted by a false and wrong motivation. We may be first in the chapel, last out of the chapel, the one that switches lights on and switches them off, makes sure all the doors are locked. And great thing to do, great service for others. But it may be that we're congratulating ourselves as to how devoted we are, how wonderful we are, how slack other people are in these things. Now, I'm using these as examples, not of instances that I've seen. So don't go away thinking that he's having a go at me. He's having a go thinking that I'm doing this, that, or the other. That's not my intention this evening. But we can see how good and right things can be tainted by a sinful desire. But here Elijah, in this chapter, has his heart and his actions set for the glory of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he would say, "Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Elijah denounced and defeated Baal, and he gave God the glory. When we do things for the Lord, and I trust that we are serving the Lord in whatever capacity and opportunity he gives to us, using the gifts that he has bestowed, may we do so for his glory and honour alone. So we have Elijah. He is where the Lord would have him to be. He is doing as the Lord would have him to do. He has the motivation of the glory of God in everything that he says, thinks, or does. But we find as he comes in his prayer to God, he comes in the right way to the Lord in the third place. After hours of mutilation by the false prophets of Baal, and they were mutilation, cutting themselves, harming themselves, doing terrible things and injuries to themselves, it is now time for Elijah to come before the Lord. There had been such a circus and pantomime that had gone on before with all these false prophets. What do we find Elijah doing? Verse 30 of chapter 18. "Come near unto me." All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired the altar. He set up the place of sacrifice in the way that God had ordained. The altar had been in disrepair. Now it was time to re-establish it and to rebuild it. 12 stones were taken according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And he did everything that God had commanded him to do. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, we see how the altar had to be established. Verse 24, rather. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." Elijah just takes 12 stones and erects this altar. He doesn't craft anything. He doesn't make it ornate. He doesn't try to compete with what has gone before. He very carefully does as the Lord commanded. What a contrast this was between this simple altar and the razzmatazz of the Baal prophets at that time. We live in days when the church on every side is being told to modernize or die. It is encouraged, cajoled, threatened, persuaded to compromise with the world round about. Our worship must be entertaining to the masses. The sermon mustn't be too heavy or too long. The scriptures must be read in some trendy, colloquial language that everybody can easily understand. Our services must be informal and light. We must appeal to the senses and emotions. We must abandon our principles and our doctrine and join with whoever and however to reach out to the communities. That is what we're told. Elijah here, he did God's work in God's way. People will say that by adopting these things that are so popular today that it will fill the church? Yes, it will. It's like the bubonic plague. That filled cemeteries as well. And that wasn't a good thing for the nation. If we are to see the Lord's blessing in these days, we must do God's work in God's way. We have His word to direct and to teach us and to lead us. It will go counterculture. It will be offensive to the world round about us. But it is what the Lord has purposed and what the Lord has blessed. If we took an example of preaching, people today would say that's outdated, that's old-fashioned, that's unnecessary. The world thinks it's foolish, but it is the very means by which God has ordained that the gospel should be declared, and it is the power of God unto salvation. We could think about reverent worship, how it's despised and mocked by so many today. But yet, how can we expect God's blessing if we don't come to Him as He has set down in His Word? How can we expect God's blessing if we tolerate sin in whatever guise that may be? How can we expect the Lord to bless? We know that He will not. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. Oh, Elijah, he makes the altar in the prescribed way. And when he came to God, he came in the way that was approved by him. We cannot come to the Lord in any other way, save in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people will try to come themselves. Some will try and use other men. Some will use other priests. But the only way to God is by that way of Calvary, that way of atonement, by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Elijah, he has done an awful lot of things before he comes to offer his prayer. He is where the Lord would have him to be. He has the motivation for the glory of God alone. We find him doing God's work in God's way in his approach. And we find, fourthly, that he comes with confidence in the Lord. Notice how he builds this altar. He builds it, and then he lays everything out on top of it. And then he begins by pouring water in great abundance upon that place. Here he has tremendous faith and confidence. Was it just blind arrogance and presumption? No, he was doing all as God had told him to do. His confidence was indeed very courageous. We find how he does this, expecting that God will answer by fire. And he expects that the fire that comes down from heaven will be a mighty fire to consume the sacrifice. And even if he poured all the waters of the earth upon it, it will still be consumed by the power of God. Elijah had no doubt as to the power and might of God. Elijah had known God's power through his life. What was a trench full of water to the Lord? So often we're very much more like the Israelites. We can be led through the Red Sea one day, spiritually speaking, and yet like them the next when we're complaining that something small and trivial doesn't go our way. Elijah, he knew the power of God, and he came with confidence. And knew that even if he poured 4 barrels of water 3 times upon that sacrifice, it still would come down with power from heaven. When we come before the Lord in prayer, do we come like Elijah with confidence and faith in our God? Elijah in this prayer is concerned with the glory of God. Do we have some kind of disclaimer that we don't expect an answer? Here we have in verse 36, Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their hearts back again. How often can we have such a small view of the Lord? that we perhaps don't even expect an answer. Not so with Elijah. When we think about the work of the gospel in these days, we may think that nobody will be saved. And how will people come to hear the truth? Or we forget the power of God. There's a story attributed to Spurgeon. A young minister came to Spurgeon, very downcast, very depressed. Spurgeon says, "What's your problem?" He says, "I don't see people being saved under my ministry." So Spurgeon said, as he was often likely to say, he would say something like this. He would say, "Well, you don't expect people to be saved every time the word of God is preached." So the young man said, "Of course not." So Spurgeon said, "Well, there's your problem. There's your problem. You're not having confidence in the word of God. You're not having confidence in the power of the Lord." And like Elijah, we too are concerned with the glory of God. We too are concerned with the honour of the Lord. We long to see His kingdom grow. We long to see His church being built up. When we pray in these terms, God will hear from heaven. We're praying for temporal things. We're praying for things that are of no lasting benefit whatsoever. Oh, then we cannot expect the Lord to answer in these ways. But when we're praying that the Lord be glorified, such as in the salvation of souls or in the pouring out of His Spirit, we know that the prayer here was answered, and the Lord will answer His prayer. He will hear from heaven. What happened to these people? Well, the fire of the Lord came down, everything was consumed, and the hearts of the people were changed. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." As we think about Elijah, when he saw this work being done, he gave God all the glory. All throughout this account, Elijah has been concerned with God taking the glory due to His name. And his behavior and conduct that follows is consistent with that very same desire. He doesn't say, "Look, I told you so. Look at me. See what I said. I was right all along." No, the people worship God, and he lets them worship the Lord. He takes no glory to himself, and he oversees how evil must be dealt with and sin must be rooted out. When we see God at work, we must give Him all the glory. We must have Him take all the praise. When we see people saved, He must take the glory. When we see prayers being answered, when we see the Lord at work, God must be exalted. Well, you may say, "Well, that's all very well for Elijah. I'm no Elijah here this evening." Well, that's right in part. You're not Elijah. Elijah was Elijah, you are you. But Elijah, as we read from James chapter 5, was a man of like passions as we are. Remember that when we come to God, He is the same God that did these mighty things, that did this answer of prayer by fire. And we come weak and feeble in our prayers to the Lord, but the power of the Lord has not diminished over the years and down through the generations. Or how we pray that God's glory will be seen in these days. How He would come in power upon us. And may we be a people that are obedient to Him to do what He would have us to do, where He would have us to go, doing all that He has commanded in His word, living lives that honour Him and are devoted to His service. When we do and approach the Lord, may we come in His ways and according to His means, with that determination that His glory must be at the prominence, must come with confidence that the Lord will answer, and then ascribe all praise unto the Lord. Here was Elijah. He came before the Lord, and a seeming impossible thing to do, to pray that fire would come down from heaven. Oh, we see how the fire came down. The hearts of the people were changed. And the nation was turned back to the Lord. May these things help us and encourage us. And may we be a people like Elijah, come boldly before the Lord, but have our hearts set on His glory and His glory alone. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books to sing 381. 381. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. 381.